Hi, thanks for being part of the podcast today. This is the Apologist Bookshelf, and I'm Gary Zacharias. I'd like to take you to a new book for me. It's an older book. I think it was published in 1995 by Ron Rhodes. The book is called Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Mormons. Now, he had a previous book to that called Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it is so good because it's not just him ranting and raving about how bad they are or how incorrect their theology is or whatever. He's just thorough. He's kind. He's quiet in this book, and he just offers scripture to counteract what some of these different groups say. So who's Ron Rhodes? Well, he's part of the Christian Research Institute. He was part of the Bible Answer Man radio talk show, a participant on that. He was an associate editor of the Christian Research Journal. And he's written some other books as well. He has his doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary. And then he's co-writing this book with Marion Bodine. She and her husband founded an international fellowship for former Mormons, which I think puts it right in the sweet spot here, because it's Ron Rhodes, who knows his Bible up and down, backwards and forwards, and somebody who's actually involved with Mormons up close and personal. So they are experts. The Bodines are experts in the field of Mormonism, and they're involved with Dr. Walter Martin's book, Maze of Mormonism. So have you ever, we've gotten Mormon neighbors, really sweet people, and we've had conversations on and off for quite a while, and sometimes I'm left a little flat-footed, not sure exactly what to say, because they come across so sure of their doctrines and all. Their arguments are pretty clever, and their teachings seem indisputable in some cases, and they seem very firm about their stand. So here's a key question. How do we effectively communicate to the Mormons their gospel doesn't match up with the Bible? And Rhodes says one of the best ways is ask good questions, and I think that is so powerful. I wish I'd had this book years ago when I started talking to the neighbors, because asking questions instead of just saying you're wrong and here's the right answer, asking good questions is a powerful tool. It really puts a responsibility on the other person and makes them think about responses rather than just tuning us out when we come out with our perspective. So I like these two, Ron Rhodes and Marion Bodine. They help people understand the main points of Mormonism, first of all, so we know what we're dealing with, and then discover where it falls short of God's truth. And then all through this book are scattered really good strategic questions that'll challenge things like this. The Mormon claimed to be the only true church. Wouldn't that be good to know what questions we could ask to have them be thinking about that? The reliability of Mormon prophets. Some of the things that these prophets have claimed are amazing, and we need to let our friends know about that, our Mormon friends, and then have them think about that. How about the authenticity of the Book of Mormon itself? What about Jesus' supposed visit to ancient America? The Mormon view of God. What do they say about Jesus? What would be some good responses? What about the Holy Spirit? And a whole lot more. This is a very useful book. So what I'm going to do, I'll come back to this book more than once, but let me just start with the opening chapter here. It's called Mormonism Today. They said, you know, at one time, the Mormon Church was just a small cult. It was founded in 1830. But they said that's, over the years, it's moved from the fringes and become part of the mainstream of American religion. Now, part of it is because the people themselves in the church have really propagandized to present a strong image of respectability to the public. In fact, of course, their name, they don't particularly like Mormonism. They like Church of Jesus Christ. So they put Jesus, well, their Jesus, they put him in the center of that faith. Now, this is 1995. Keep that in mind. But they say that there are supposedly something like 4 million Mormons in the U.S. in 1995. And they said, compare that with 1950, there were 1 million American Mormons. As far as worldwide church growth, it says the Mormon church is growing something like 1,500 new members per day. Wow, that's more than one new Mormon per minute, 24 hours each day. Something like 9 million Mormons worldwide. So I'm sure that's much higher. They have 50,000 full-time missionaries. And again, our neighbors have sent their kids out to be missionaries. And sweet people, wonderful people. So I love talking to them, and they're very kind individuals. Next section of the book, what's the wealth like of the Mormon Church? It says it's one of the wealthiest religious bodies in the world, taking in something like close to $5 billion, that's with a B, $5 billion a year. They control something like 100 companies or businesses. They have a $300 million a year media conglomerate. They have an investment portfolio in excess of $1 billion. Wow, that's a lot of money, huh? So what about this media empire? These two authors point out that the Mormon Church is probably one of the most effective users of media of any religious group in the world. Said the church responds to public relations problems really quickly and has a great apparatus that markets Mormonism to the world. They have TV, they have print ads, they have radio, and so much more. They have TV, they have ads, they have radio, they have media muscle. And it says in years past, let's move to a new section here. In years past, Mormon hierarchy kept saying they're not Christians. They're against Christendom, right? They're in opposition to Christianity, but they're really part of an interfaith movement now. They're trying to position themselves very differently. They want to say, hey, we're a legitimate Christian group, just as legitimate as Protestants and Catholics. So you know, we're part of it. In fact, they even joined with 22 groups in the National Interfaith Cable Coalition. So they put some programs on a TV network. So this is something we need to think about. Their goal is to be perceived as a mainstream Christian denomination. They don't want us to think of them as something separate. So the question comes up, of course, and this is the next section of the chapter here, are Mormons Christian? In 1992, there was a Stephen Robinson. He was the chairman of the Department of Ancient Scripture at BYU, that's Brigham Young University. He wrote a book entitled, Are Mormons Christians? And they said that is a sophisticated book. And he's trying to argue in that book, Robinson's trying to argue that excluding Mormons from the Christian world, that's a bad thing to do. He said, after all, Mormons believe in Christ. They use his name in their church title. They believe in the Bible. And then he offers a definition. Now, this is Robinson, not the authors of this book, but this is that book called Are Mormons Christians? So Robinson comes up with a real generic definition of Christianity. It's so broad that it really does appear from this that Mormons are Christians. So here it is. Here's his definition. Remember, this guy is a Mormon, and he's pushing a Mormon view of how Christian they are. He says, this is what the Christian is. And he took it from Webster's Third New International Dictionary. One who believes or professes or is assumed to believe in Jesus Christ and the truth as taught by him, an adherent of Christianity, one who has accepted the Christian religious and moral principles of life, one who has faith in and has pledged allegiance to God, thought of as revealed in Christ, one whose life is conformed to the doctrines of Christ. So, of course, Rhodes and Bodine say, yes, but are Mormon Christians in the sense that the Bible defines Christians? Not what Webster's Dictionary says, but what about the Bible? And they mention a theologian named Gordon Lewis. He says that the way Robinson tried to legitimize Mormonism is that it can only succeed if a Christian does not need to believe in one personal transcendent God, one incarnate Christ, the completed atonement, and one gospel of grace through faith alone. Now, why is he saying that, this theologian? Because Mormons don't believe these things. And that's what this book is all about. So this is crucial. Can I go back? Let me do this one more time. So are Mormons Christians? Well, a theologian says, yes, if, it says here, if a Christian does not need to believe in one personal transcendent God, but we do. And we believe that is the God that we're worshiping. We believe in one incarnate Christ. Mormons don't. We believe in the completed atonement. Mormons don't. We believe in one gospel of grace through faith alone. Mormons don't believe that. So how can we be Christians? Only if you make the definition of Christianity so wide and loosey-goosey that they could be put under that. But if you take the Bible itself, one personal transcendent God, that's all through the Bible, one incarnate Christ all through the New Testament, the completed atonement. Just look at Paul's writings. And one gospel of grace through faith alone. That's all through the gospel writings and the letters of the early believers. Lewis, the same theologian, says, historians may classify every group that calls itself Christian as Christian. He says, but Jesus didn't do this. Jesus said the way was narrow, and we shouldn't assume that everybody who calls Jesus Lord, those people are not necessarily really Christians. Where is he getting that? Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. So they say that the authors of this book, we've written the book to help introduce the Mormon to the true Lord of Scripture. So how are you supposed to use this book? It said each chapter deals with a specific issue, starts with a short summary of what the Mormons believe about that subject, and then discussions that the Mormons use to support this point, and they'll even have quotations from Mormon books, and then leading questions. And that's what's so powerful about this book. Questions you can use when you're interacting with a Mormon. And they set those apart from the text so you can see them very easily. And I said, they're just representative questions. You're not necessarily going to get the answer you want just because you ask one of the questions. And it's not going to happen that the Mormon's going to immediately repent and become a Christian. They're not scripts that guarantee a Mormon will see the light. So I like that warning there. They're just examples of apologetic argumentation. So think about this. Mormons are well trained by their church to how to propagate their views. So be ready for some debate, but don't let this bother you, they say. Because the book that they wrote, this one called Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Mormons, will help you reason with the Mormons. But if the Mormons ask you a question you don't know how to answer, just say, hey, that's a good question. I don't know the answer. I'll look into this, and we'll talk about it the next time you come by. I love that response. There's no shame in doing that, is there? Better to say, I don't know, than to say, well, here's an answer, and then a day or two later think, what did I just say? It's not true at all. I wasn't sure. I'm just blowing my mouth off. So don't do that. I talk about that in an introductory talk on apologetics. Far better to say, great question. I don't know the answer, but I'll look into it. I'll get back to you on that. So let's talk about where Mormonism came from real briefly here. It denies the scriptural doctrine of the Trinity. So a little background here. And the true deity of Christ teaches there's more than one God. Teaches that God the Father is literally an exalted man. He has a physical body. It teaches that human beings can become gods themselves. Teaches that Jesus came into this world through a physical sexual union between God the Father and Mary. And it also teaches eternal life. How do you get it? Your works. It's not by grace alone. So that's pretty controversial, isn't it? It's not biblical Christianity. Can I go through those one more time? More than one God. God the Father has a physical body. Humans can become gods. Jesus came into the world through a sexual union. Teaches that eternal life is through your works. So that's amazing. So the question is, where did this Mormonism come from? Well, Joseph Smith came along into this world in 1805, moved to New York. There in 1819, there were all sorts of revivals and excitement in the area where he lived. And he got kind of troubled by looking to see what the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists were talking about because they were quibbling about different things. So he read in 1820 a verse in James that talked about if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And he determined he would ask God which church to join. So he went into the woods and he says he saw two personages. One said, this is my beloved son, hear him. So he said he was told he should not join these churches, that they were all wrong. So he didn't join them, but he didn't really live a virtuous life. In fact, he confessed that he fell into a lot of foolish errors. And then he said, there's a lot of different accounts of this first vision. There's six different accounts. Now, that should lead you to scratch your head if you're a Mormon. Six different accounts. Was it God the Father and the Son Jesus? If that's the foundation of the church, then doesn't Mormonism crumble if that changes? Then they've had all sorts of differences. First, in 1832, it was just Christ. And then in 1838-39, it was Father and Son. And first, why did he seek God? The 1832 version says Bible reading. But then was a revival. Anyway, so there are some serious discrepancies between the different first vision accounts. But beyond that, then a messenger was sent from the presence of God. This messenger was Moroni. He appeared to Smith. And he said, there's a book that's been deposited. It was written on gold plates. And it told about other people that lived on this continent a long time ago. And that if you found the plates, there were a translation device called Urim and Thummim. And they're buried with the plates. And Moroni appeared three times that same night and annually for 4 years. And Smith was told that when he got permission, he would go find those plates. And so 9 months later, Moroni allowed Smith to retrieve the plates and keep them safe. And then he translated the records of the plates. They were what they call Reformed Egyptian. He translated into English. Here's the catch. Reformed Egyptian doesn't exist. But anyway, so he got these plates. I'll skip the quotes here from the people that were with him. He would basically put his head inside a hat, put his face inside this hat, and then a spiritual light would shine, and then he would have these characters appearing to him, and then he'd read off the English to another guy that wrote them down. So these golden plates got removed then, and they're not available, by the way. There's no concrete evidence that they ever existed. So anyway, the Book of Mormon comes out then in 1830. And let's see here. Let me keep going here. So then he organized the One True Church in 1830 in Fayette, New York. And the church grew, but there's a lot of opposition. So they moved, and then he moved to Ohio. And then he arrived in Kirtland, Ohio in 1831, established a church. All sorts of trouble there, and had to move on again. Seemed like trouble followed them wherever they went. Then they went to Independence, Missouri, and he had a revelation then that Zion would be established at this place. And the saints would purchase a lot of land. They should do that. And so some of them stayed there. But there was a lot of opposition to the teaching of Mormonism, and it caused a lot of alarm there. And they stated, you got to leave. And the Mormons refused. And the Missourians began a violent campaign against the church. And so Smith then published in 1835 something called the Doctrines and Covenants. And that had a lot of changes to his original revelations. And then he found an Egyptian papyrus fragment that he called the Book of Mormon. The Book of Abraham. And that's a complete failure. We can talk about that another time. And then he came up with the Articles of Faith, and he came up, put those together. He had a single volume called The Pearl of Great Price. So that's the third book of the Mormon scripture. So you've got the Book of Mormon, and then you've got Doctrines and Covenants, and then you got the Pearl of Great Price. So they kept moving around in Missouri. He kept having revelations, and the revelations changed the church and more warfare between the Mormons and the non-Mormons. And finally, the Mormons scattered. Joseph Smith went to a place in Illinois called Nauvoo, and he became the mayor of the city. And a lot of people were upset with what he was doing, kind of turning the place into an armed fortress there. And he had charges against him of polygamy and mishandling church funds and all sorts of stuff. So a mob finally stormed the jail, and Smith was shooting people, and he got killed. Brigham Young takes over at that time. He led the Latter-day Saints across the Great Plains. That must have been an amazing trip. He reached the Valley of the Great Salt Lake in 1847. That's where they built their new Zion, Salt Lake City. And Brigham Young was one tough guy. I mean, he ruled those people with an iron hand, and he encouraged polygamy there. The earthly practice, though, of polygamy would officially end in 1890. Why? Well, the church's top leaders were in jail or in hiding. The U.S. government threatened to confiscate its temple, and Utah could not become a state unless it got rid of it. So all of a sudden, they had a new revelation. They gave up Mormon, doctrine of polygamy. So it said nobody would have guessed that start way back in 1830 that it would grow to what it's like today. And BYU projects by the year 2080, there'll be over 200 million Mormons worldwide. Well, I'm going to end at that point, except to tell you that the Mormon Church has been leaking members. They've been losing a lot of members over the years, these recent years. We can talk about that some other time. More and more things are coming out about the history of Mormonism and about some of the doctrinal problems. So again, one more time, this book's called Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Mormons, Ron Rhodes. Excellent book. I will be coming back more. I was flipping through it just now, realizing how much good stuff is in here. So I think you get a lot out of it. Thanks for being part of this podcast. We'll see you soon.